I am thrilled to have Tyne Hardeman with us today. Tyne has been a missionary all of his adult life in the Philippines, teaching at Faith Academy, coaching. Come on in, Tyne. And this is the only way I can have a traveling mic now. But Tyne and his wife Jan were married for 63 years, so take out your pen as well, and you can change your in the opening paragraph from 65, I got it wrong, and 63 years, and Jan died a year ago this month. Is that right? It was January? And Tyne has moved back here to be with his son TJ and his wife Cindy. We're kind of like relatives, in a sense, because his granddaughter married Dan, our son. And this is just really a thrill. I'm in a weekly group with Tyne, and we study God's Word. We share each other's journey and our lives. And I'm so glad he's here to open God's Word for us in some very, very, very practical ways. And I hope you'll take notes, not just with your pen, but take note of what God wants you to do with this. Tyne, glad you're here.
Thank you.
This is what happens when you play basketball all your life.
Good morning. It's a unique privilege for me to be here this morning and to share with you and challenge you and help you along life's pattern. I really enjoy my Wednesday get together with Pastor John and two or three other friends, and we share for a couple hours and just have a wonderful time. This morning, you're going to hear a story. You're going to be challenged by the scriptures. You're going to be thinking, is this guy for real? Because the story that I share with you is true, but it's God that's been working and causing things to happen. You know, back in the 50s, when I was going to a Baptist church up in Santa Barbara, I never dreamed that I'd ever go to be a missionary. I sat out in the congregation like you this morning and listened to the scriptures read and messages that challenged us. But I never thought, me? Are you kidding? Because see, as a young boy, I was challenged and I became a dreamer. I dreamed that one day I would be a teacher and a coach. What a small dream, because God had big plans. I had come from a small family, only 10 children, 6 boys and 4 girls. There are 3 of us still living, 2 boys and 1 girl. We were a very, very poor family. We lived up in the San Joaquin Valley, just south of Fresno, about 40 miles. We lived out in the country, and we moved constantly. I remember several years we lived in a one-room house. Ten children, one-room house. We worked in the fields, and we did whatever crop happened, like pick cotton. You may or may not have seen cotton grow, but up in the valley, they grow a lot of cotton. And we pick cotton, and we pick watermelons, and we pick cantaloupe, and figs, and prunes, and oranges, and we just worked in the fields. We were what you call migrant workers. We migrated to wherever the crop was happening and where we could work. And being a large family, we used to make, at that time, it was good money. $150, $200 a week was a lot of money. Our problem was, my father liked to drink and gamble. And every Saturday, he would take our hard-earned money and go to town with a list of things to buy, food and clothes and bills to pay and you know what a family has to do. He would, if you've been up in the valley, and especially during the summer, you know, it gets pretty, pretty warm. Sometimes 120 for a week or two or a month. And my dad, as he would be going into town to buy these things, have all these, I always call them beer joints. And he'd pass all these beer joints, and it was hot, and he was sweaty, and he thought, oh, I'll just stop by and have a drink. And he'd stop and start drinking, and the guys around him would notice, boy, he had a lot of money in his wallet. Pretty soon someone would say, let's play some poker. My dad loved to play poker, so Dad said, sure. They'd go in and they'd start playing. And Dad was strange. He'd never quit till he had no money. I remember I was, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. He used to take me so I could drive home, because he would be so drunk he couldn't drive. And I remember many times he would be playing and he'd have a big stack of money, and I'd say, come on, Dad, let's go home, let's go, you know. And Dad said, no, I'm winning, I'm doing good. He'd stay at it. 2 or 3 hours later, he'd have no money. He's dead drunk. He's, okay, we're ready to go home. And that's what I lived with till I was 14. And it was summertime, and we had worked in the fields, and we'd made $180-some. And we had all of these things that we needed for school to start. And so we had this big, long list of things to give to my dad. And he promised he'd pay for or buy them. And he took off. We had a coupe. You know what a coupe is? A car, a coupe. It's got one seat. And then it's got a trunk in the back. That was our family car. So Dad went to town by himself. About 1 o'clock, 1:30 in the morning, he came back, and we're all waiting up for him anxiously, wondering what he had done. And he comes staggering in the door, nothing. We realized he'd done the same thing again. And I remember I got up and I looked at my dad and I said, "Dad, if I would have met you downtown and realized that you had done this again, I'd have crossed over to the other side of the street and never let on that I even knew you, let alone that you're my dad." And he looked at me and he says, "Well, if you think you can do better, why don't you get out?" So I walked over to the other side of the room, picked up a paper bag and put my few belongings in it and walked out the door, never to live at home again. I worked my way through high school. I found people that I could live with, and I began to work. And I see, God had given me a unique love for education. I knew that if you could get an education, you could make something out of your life. So I'm going to go to school and learn. I know one time, I'll digress a little here, but how many of you have ever had a spanking? How many of you have had a spanking for going to school? I knew that when I got home that day I went to school, when my dad said, "Okay," because see, when he'd spend all the money, he'd say, "We're going to work on Monday and draw the money and go buy food." I said, "Not me. I'm going to school." So I'd get up half an hour earlier than everybody else, and I walked to school about 2 miles away, and knowing that when I came home, was waiting for me. But I loved school, and I wanted to go and get an education. I wanted to be a teacher and a coach. So I worked my way into high school. I noticed really early that everybody loved the athletes. And we had some great, great athletes. One of my classmates became one of the world's best in the decathlon. And as soon as he graduated from high school, he went to the Olympics and won the Olympics in London at the Olympic Games. He was only 18 years old. Everybody would go watch the football and sports. I was talking to one of my teachers and saying, "I wish I could play something, do something, because I'm 6'3", I weighed 128 pounds, all muscle." But this guy looked at me and he said, "You come in the gym after school and I'll show you how to play basketball." Turned out that this teacher was the basketball coach. So he took me in the gym. He showed me what to work on. I'm a freshman in high school. I'd never played before. My grandchildren, some of them are here. They probably gone with the kids. But they've been playing since they were born. But I hadn't played until I was over 14. But he showed me, and then he gave me a ball, and he gave me a key. Because right after school, I had to go work at a Safeway store to make money so I have some funds to live on. And then when I came home from work, I could go by the gym, open the door, go in, turn lights on, practice shooting, practice dribbling, practice dribbling, bouncing against the wall. When basketball season started, I went out and I made the team. basketball became a major part of my life, because I discovered as soon as I was on the team, I began to have friends. People would accept me. They wanted to talk to me and wanted to be around me. I enjoyed people. I enjoyed being popular in school. And I set a goal. I wanted to go to UCLA and play with the coach there, who was and still is the greatest coach that America has ever turned out. His name is Johnny Wooden. And I wanted to play at UCLA for him because I admired him so much. Well, when I was in the fifth grade, the reason and the person that gave me my vision to be a teacher and a coach was a cousin of mine, and he was a teacher, and he coached some. And one day when he was visiting, when I was in the fifth grade, he said, "Tyne, if you get through high school, and I'm the first one to get through high school, I'm the fifth one in the family, five people down, that's me. But I was the first one to graduate from high school." He said, "If you get through high school, my wife and I will send you to college." That's a big challenge. And that was what started me on that road. So as soon as high school was finished, I jumped on a bus and came down to Long Beach. And I lived in Long Beach and lived with my cousin and went to Long Beach City College. Because, see, when I wrote to UCLA and asked them if I could come, they took one look at my transcript, and he said, "Well, Mr. Hardiman, try going to a junior college and bring your grades up." Because, see, UCLA demanded a B or a 3 in your grades, or you couldn't get in. And so then I remembered my cousin, and that's when I came down and went to Long Beach. I went out for basketball in Long Beach, but the coach there was such a bad mouth. Oh, language was terrible, and I couldn't take it. So I just quit, and I came home, and I told my cousin, "I can't play basketball for that guy." And he said, "Well, why don't you come to our church and play on our church team?" And I said, "Are you kidding? Johnny Wooden's not going to be looking in a church league for his players." But he said, "Hey, all the players on our team used to go to the city college and play there." I said, "Oh, is that right?" So I'll look at them. So Monday after school, I went down there, dressed out, went out and shot around with the guys, began to play with them. I discovered these guys are pretty tough. They were much better than I anticipated. So I started coming and joining the team and playing. I had a harder time making the first team there than I did at the city college. And after about 4 or 5 weeks, they said, "Well, Tyne, we got one rule on our team." And I thought, "What's that?" And they said, "Well, if you're going to play on our church team, you got to go to our church." I said, "Oh, thanks a lot. You get a guy hooked, and then you tell him what he's got to do." I said, "All right, okay. I'd already seen they had something in their life that I didn't have. So I began to go to Bethany Baptist Church down in Long Beach. And it was December 2nd. I remember I was sitting out on the right side about halfway back, and the pastor was speaking, and it seemed like he was speaking just to me. And when he finished his sermon and said, "If you really want to know what life can give you and what God has planned for you, you come down and kneel at the altar and let Jesus into your heart. And I remember I jumped up and I went down and I knelt and I put my faith into Jesus' hands. I went home that night talking to my cousin. I said, well, Herb, his name was Herb, is there such a thing as a college that teaches the Bible along with academics? And he thought for a while, and he lived, well, not far, very far away. And here's Biola and Cal Baptist and schools all over the place. And after thinking a while, he said, well, there's this school up in Santa Barbara. Now that I think, was he getting rid of me? Or was he trying to give me a good school? Well, I know that he was trying to give me a good school, because I wrote to Westmont College and they accepted me, and I went there, and it was a fantastic experience. I never, ever dreamed that there was a place that had Christian teachers that taught the Bible along with all the academic subjects. And there were Bible studies and hymn sings and just all kinds of opportunities to grow as a Christian. And I was really growing. And you know who's not happy when that happens? I still remember walking down the aisle to go down to the lunchroom, and my roommate standing next to me said, hey, Tyne, do you play basketball? And I, yeah, I can play. He says, well, we're just starting, and we could really use somebody that's tall. And I said, okay, I'll come out. And I went out, I made the team, and actually, by the end of the year, I was first team, highest scorer on the team. And, you know, I thought, Westmont had about 400 students, and more than half of those were girls. You know, it was no big deal to be on the first team there, because, you know, there was just not very many guys around. At the end of my first year, my roommate said, why don't you come up with me to Oregon, and my dad will give you a job logging. And I said, sounds good. What is logging? And he said, it's cutting down trees and cutting them in 10-meter lengths or 30 feet long lengths and working in the woods. I said, sounds good, up in the mountains. I love the mountains. So he got us a job. As soon as school was out, we jumped in his car and went up to Oregon and worked in what they call the Tillamook Burn, which is 40 years before it had a huge forest fire and it burned these mountains off. But still, there were hundreds of thousands of trees, you know, 200 to 300 feet tall, dead, just there in the forest. And our job was to go out and bring in the wood. And Tom, my roommate's dad, gave me a job behind a caterpillar. And his job was to get the logs, bring them down by caterpillar, put them onto a truck, and send them to the sawmill. My job was to walk behind him, and there's a cable about, oh, inch and a half, 2 inches thick, and about 30 feet long. I'd put that around the log, bring it up, hook it onto the tractor, he'd drag it away. I may only do that 4 or 5 times a day. And it was great work, hard work, but good, paid well, really paid well. And you'll find out why later on. We worked for a couple of weeks. We went and got up around the top of the mountain. We're going along the edge, and the tractor driver, it was an old guy with white hair, and he said, "Tyne, see that log up on the side of the hill? It might roll down on top of us because the tractor weighed 23 tons, and as it traveled down the mountain, it shook the whole mountain." Well, I jumped up, put a cable around it. It was about a 5 foot thick log, about 30 foot long. Then I jumped back down on the road, went down to the end, said, "Okay, take it away." He pulled the handle back, tractor shot forward, and the log, instead of following him, just he barely nicked it. It came down. I still had my hand up like this. "Take it away," and looked, there was that log. Right there, that's all I remembered. When I came conscious again, I'm down about 60 feet down the side of the mountain in a ravine with a big log over here and a big log over here. I was right in between them. And as I lay there, I heard the tractor working up there. And I thought, well, he must have not seen me get hit with that log. And so I'm lying there, and he's right straight up above me, getting another big load of rocks and gravel. And pretty soon, it's going to come right down where I'm lying. And I knew, hey, I'm not dead yet, but he's going to bury me. That wasn't a good thought. So I began to pray. I said, "God, you've got to do something. Oh, why are you up there? He never stops and never looks where he's putting his load of rocks." And so pretty soon he came over and the rocks started to triple down over the side of the mountain. And I bowed my head and I said, "Okay, God, I'm coming home." But at that moment, first time in the 2 or 3 weeks that I'd worked behind, he stopped and he got off and he walked over and looked down, saw me down there. He backed up, went over to the truck, called the nearest hospital. Took him 2.5 hours to get up in the mountains where we were. So they came down, the medics, and they put me on the stretcher. I didn't have any pain. I was bloody from top of my head to the bottom of my feet, but I didn't have any pain. And they put me on the stretcher, and I'm kidding these doctors or these medics. And we got to the hospital, and they put me in the emergency, and the doctor took one look at me and took the nurse, said, "Nurse, take him in there, cut his clothes off, take x-rays, bring him out." Wait a minute. "What do you mean take x-rays?" "So, well, we're gonna take x-rays. See what's wrong with you. And so we got to cut your clothes off to do that." I said, "You can't do that." And he said, "Well, why?" I said, "Well, I got a bet with my roommate's dad that I can wear this one shirt and this one pair of pants all summer and never wash them." It was just like two clods. I just stuck it. I would stand him up in the corner at night. But he looked at me, he said, "Sonny, you're never going to wear those clothes again." I said, "Well, why?" Now, they put me on a board. It's like a ping pong table, just a board. And that's what I laid on for 3 months. But the doctor said, "You'll probably never walk again. Your back has been broken in 5 or 6 places. Your right leg is broken in 5. You're paralyzed from your armpits down." Said, "You'll probably never walk again." Well, I thought, never, never, because I felt fine. See, I had no feeling. And so as I lay on that hospital bed with the promise that I'd never walk. My thought wasn't walk. My thought was, I'll never play basketball again. What'll I do with my life? Because that was become the center of my life. And as I lay there and thought about life without any sports or anything like that, I thought God was supposed to take care of us. You know, my mom always forced us to go to church with her. And when the pastor would preach and they would talk about God watching over his children. But look what that happened to me. So I was about ready to throw my Christianity out the window. It didn't work. God doesn't really love us. And as I lay there, this bitterness was welling up in my heart. And then all of a sudden, a fantastic thing happened. I remembered my mother. And the hundreds of times Dad would come home, like I told you, no money, no food, no clothes, no bills paid, everything. And she had every reason in the world to boot him out, to leave him. But she never did. She always would go over, sit down, pick up the word, and start reading. And she loved to read the Psalms. So I said to myself, okay, I'll read the Bible, see what it says. So I began to read in the Psalms. And I got to Psalm 37. And God began to speak to my heart. In Psalm 37, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord and do good, and verily thou shalt be fed. The next verse says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. I said, God, I've trusted you, but look what you did to me. And I delight in you. I read the Bible and pray every day. And the next verse says, commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. And to me, amazingly, it said, commit basketball to God. I thought, commit basketball to God? We're talking about back in the early 50s. And I thought, what could God do with basketball? They didn't have sports evangelism back in the 50s. I couldn't see how he could use basketball. And I couldn't see how I said, look what you've done to me. I can never walk or play. And you want me to commit basketball to you? I couldn't understand it. So I just read on, enjoying the Psalms. I got to that next book. And I looked and I said, oh, this looks like pretty easy reading. Proverbs. Started reading in Proverbs. I just got to the third chapter. And we're, you know the chapter and the verse. Listen, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't try to lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. And to me, it said, basketball. Commit it to God. I said, but God, I don't understand. He says, I'm telling you, don't try to understand. Just commit. And I'm talking to you as he was talking to me. So I said, okay, God, if I ever walk again or play basketball, I'll do it for you. Well, like I said, 3 months lying on a board. It's a long time. But by the time they told me I could get up and walk, I told that nurse I was going to just get up and walk out of that hospital. She laughed and said, "You'll never do it." I said, "We'll see." So when they told me I could get up and go, I remember I sat up and the world just went, "Mmm," like a TV when you turn it off, just black. But I could hear that nurse laughing because she knew what would happen. But I got up and I learned to walk again. I went back to the only place I could call home, and that was Westmont College, where all my friends were. And they gave me a big party and they welcomed me back, and the school let me in 2.5-3 months late. And they were very kind to me. I used to stand, go out on the court, shoot free throws. But I had crutches. This is not the one. But a year went by. I was back playing basketball again. My senior year came. And during my senior year, I was the 10th highest scorer in America. And at the end of the year, I was honorable mention All-American. I also got a letter from a group that most of you know, I'm sure, called the Lakers. They said, "We have our camp in July, and we'd like for you to come to our camp, and we want to see if we can use you." What should I do? I dreamed of playing professional basketball. But then God said, "But you said you'd play for me." Because the same week that I got a letter from the Lakers, I got a letter from Taylor University in Upland, Indiana. The coach there said, "Time, we're taking a college all-star team to Asia, and we're going to play all the teams that we can find in Asia, all the Olympic teams, college teams, city teams, country teams, any kind of team. Any time you can get a group together, we'll play. And we want you to go." What do? Burn a path down to try out for the Lakers or go to Asia on this college all-star team? The decision had been made back there on that hospital bed. And so I went to Asia. And that first summer, we went into 8 different countries. And in 30 days, we played 89 basketball games against the Olympic teams of Japan, Korea, China, the Philippines, Cambodia, Thailand, Australia. We won 87, lost 2. But we shared the love of God with over 250,000 people that attended the games. And one time at the game, the television guy came up and said, "Well, you know, Mr. Hardiman, you're going to be speaking to about 14 million people today who will be watching you play the Korean national team." God knows the future. And he knows you, each one of you that are here in the sanctuary this morning. He knows your past and your future. And he is saying, "Commit your life to me because I made you. I know what you can really do. And I've got a purpose for you." I'll give you an illustration. Say that I'm a maker of automobiles. I can make cars, and I make the best car possible. It can go faster and go further on a fuel, just a really wonderful. And I put it in the garage and lock the door and never use it. That would be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? God made you and me. Are we sitting in the garage waiting to be used? Most Americans are afraid of going overseas as a missionary. But I want you to know that one of the most exciting experiences you can have is to be in the middle of God's hand, serving Him, whether it's here in the States or whether it's in Japan or Korea or China or Asia or Europe or South America, wherever. The most exciting life, and I've done this now for 61 years, and I know what I'm talking about. When you are in God's hand, He has promised to take care of you, to meet your needs, to bless you. And I can tell you this morning, He is true to His promise. He will bless you abundantly if you'll give Him a chance. I've got a fantastic family. TJ's here, and you know Heidi, one of my grandchildren, and her four children. And I've got altogether 31 children and grandchildren. God has blessed my life fantastically. And you know what? I don't owe anybody anything. I was going to say I'm not rich, but I am. I'm overflowing with God's blessing and His watch and care and the peace and satisfaction that God gives when one of His children comes out of the garage and says, I want to serve you. And we sit back and we say, well, I'm just a housewife. I'm just a business person, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a business, whatever. God knows what you are. You don't have to tell Him what you are. He knows why He made you. And He made you to witness of His love and His plan for mankind. All He's waiting for you to say, and don't let a log make you say it, God, here I am. Take me and use me. If you would make that commitment, I'll tell you, you know what? Listen to what the Word says. I love this. It's found in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, the last verse in the chapter. And this is so encouraging and so obvious. It says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to His power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ forever. God is not limited in reaching the lost world and reaching Whittier and Southern California, except by the little faith that we as his children show. We say, we sing, we listen to sermons, how God meets our needs and directs our lives, but we don't commit ourselves to do anything. Whatever your talent and ability is, I mean, to me, basketball was as far from anything God could use I could think of, but not in God's sight. He wants you and me to give our lives to him so that he can bless the world with his truth. So that you can fill this sanctuary with your neighbors and friends, and people will come to know him and the joy and peace that comes from a close commitment to the Master. So I challenge you this morning to think about committing your life to him. Do you end at 10? I would like to share a lot more, but I usually speak to Filipinos in the Philippines, and 80 or 90% of them are Catholics. And I share, and I'll just share the scriptures with you that I share with them, because most of them don't know what it means to be a Christian. But I feel I want to share this with you. 1 John. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 1 John chapter 5. And look what it says. Here's what it means to be a Christian. And this is the testimony of this book. God has given to us eternal life. It's a gift. Not something that we can work for. You know, Filipinos are wonderful people, and they work themselves to the bone to please God, but they don't know how to really become part of God's family. But God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not just in the church or wherever, but it's in his Son. Now, I really like this. He who has the Son, I like my Catholic Bible better. I always carry a Catholic Bible with me, because when I find a Catholic and I want to share him with him, God's truth. Listen to what the Catholic Bible says there. And this is the testimony. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now then, here's what I really like. Whoever possesses the Son. Now, your Bible, and most of the Bibles we read, says whoever has the Son. But I like this. Whoever possesses the Son possesses life. And to make sure you know and understand it, it says, and whoever doesn't possess the Son doesn't have life. To be a true Christian, you have to have the Son. And I share with the Filipinos and the Catholics, how do you get the Son? And in the last chapter or last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And I think he's knocking at somebody's door today. And if anyone hears me knocking and opens that door, I will come into him and live in him and he in me. Jesus knocks on your heart's door. You and I have to open it and say, "I hear you, Lord. Come in, take my basketball playing. Take my life, take my talent, my abilities. Take me and use me here in Whittier, here in California, here in America, overseas, wherever. God will guide and direct you if you'll make that commitment." God bless you as you consider God's call for your life. Do you want the best life has to offer? Trust him. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for each one that you have brought here this morning and for these moments that we can have together. Thank you, Lord, that I have the privilege of sharing your word and your challenge to the lives of each one of us here. Help us, Lord, to be honest and true to what we say we believe. Lord, bless each one here in the sanctuary and help us to turn and commit ourselves into your hands. And we'll be careful to praise you for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.